Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy and your kindness. Thankful for giving us this privilege to gather together to study a portion of your word in order to understand who you are and to function in a way that will honor your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray now that the Holy Spirit will enable us to understand what we have this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Exodus chapter 8, verses 20 through 32, where we're dealing with plague number 4, the plague of the flies. It reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the water,' and said to him, 'This is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you do not let my people go, I will send swarm of flies on you and your officials, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies, and even the ground where they are. But on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarm of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This miraculous sign will occur tomorrow.' And the Lord did this. Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of his officials, and throughout Egypt the land was ruined by the flies. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go, sacrifice to your God here in the land.' But Moses said, 'That will not be right. The sacrifices we offer the Lord our God will be detestable to the Egyptians. And if we offer sacrifices that are detestable in their eyes, will they not stone us? We must take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God as he commanded us.' Pharaoh said, 'I will let you go to offer sacrifices to the Lord your God in the desert, but you must not go very far. Now pray for me.' Moses answered, 'As soon as I leave you, I will pray to the Lord, and tomorrow the flies will leave Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Only be sure that Pharaoh does not act deceitfully again by not letting the people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord.' Then Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord did what Moses asked. The flies left Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Not a fly remained. But this time also, Pharaoh had in his heart, 'I will not let the people go.'" Now the first lesson we derive from this passage is that God's goodness is always evident in that he is clear about his demands and the consequences for failure to comply with them. It is his goodness that he tells us what he expects of us, and he tells us, if you don't do what I asked you, this is what's going to happen. It's also in that way that he gives us his promises and tells us what will follow if we claim them properly. Now this message though that we're looking at is based on the first major event of the narrative that is before us, that we indicated involves instruction of the Lord to Moses that are concerned with two things. Now we have considered the first, which is Moses' confrontation of Pharaoh in a specified time and location, with a message that concerns setting Israel free from bondage. So we proceed now to the second thing. The second thing involved in the first major event of the narrative of the passage that we are considering is the announcement of the consequences of Pharaoh's failure to comply with God's instruction to him through Moses. Now, this second element of the first major event of the narrative of the passage we are considering is in keeping with the lesson we stated, which again is that God's goodness is always evident in that He is clear about His demands and consequences for failure to comply with them. Now, this second element, as we have indicated, is really concerned with the consequences of failure to comply with God's instruction that is an integral part of the first lesson. So in any case, there are three assertions of the Lord in the announcement of the consequences of Pharaoh's failure to comply with God's instruction. There are three aspects of the announcements or assertions concerning the announcement. Now the assertion of the Lord through Moses to Pharaoh are actually introduced with a conditional clause in verse 21. Look at Exodus 8 verse 21. The conditional clause says, "If you do not let my people go." Now literally, the Hebrew is "for, if you not release my people." Now this is because the word "for" that I use in the literal translation, as you may find, for example, in such literal translators as the New American Standard Bible. Now that word "for" is translated from a Hebrew word that has several usages, but we'll consider only those that are possible candidates in our verse. Now it can be used as a marker of reason or cause, with the basic meaning of something like "for" or "because," as it is used by the psalmist to give the reason the Lord should be merciful to him, as stated in Psalms chapter 6, verse 2. Psalms chapter 6, verse 2. Psalms chapter 6, verse 2 reads, "Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I faint." That's our Hebrew word, nicer, for I am faint. "O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony." Now the word also may be used as a marker of emphasis and the strengthening of a statement. Hence, it may be translated "indeed" or "truly," as the word is used in David's declaration of his men being kept from sexual relationship in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 5. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 5. It is, David replied, "Indeed, women have been kept from us as usual whenever I set out. The men's things are holy, even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today?" So here the Hebrew word is translated "indeed" for emphasis. The Hebrew word may be used as a marker of condition, so it means "if," as it is used in stating what will happen if Israel obeyed God's word as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 25 reads, "And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as He has commanded us, that will be our righteousness." Now the word may be used as a marker of time with the meaning "when." as the word is used to instruct Israel of what to do when they enter Canaan in Numbers chapter 33, verse 51. Numbers chapter 33, verse 51. Numbers chapter 33, verse 51 reads, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when," that's a Hebrew word, "when you cross the Jordan into Canaan." Now, so the word may be used as also a marker of contrast, as it is used in Abraham's instruction to his servant regarding where to obtain a wife for his son Isaac in Genesis chapter 24, verse 4. Genesis chapter 24, verse 4. Genesis 24, verse 4 reads, "Bet," that's a Hebrew word, nice, translates a contract, "Bet will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." So the question really is to determine in what sense it is used in our passage. It is probably used for emphasis. Since there is another Hebrew word that means "if" that follows our word in the Hebrew line. Of course, some English versions translated it with the word "but," while others simply did not translate it. Nonetheless, as we have indicated, it is most likely that Moses used it to emphasize the first announcement the Lord gave him to deliver to Pharaoh. In other words, our Hebrew word is used to assure Pharaoh that what the Lord said would certainly take place if he did not obey his instruction through Moses to him. Now that aside then, the condition that will trigger the announcement given in Exodus 8 verse 21 is non-compliance to God's instruction, as in that clause again where it says, "If you do not let my people go." If you do not let my people go. Now recall that instruction given in the preceding verse is for Pharaoh to release Israel so that they will go and worship the Lord. Thus the conditional clause is one that introduced a warning to Pharaoh, and one that once it's fulfilled will lead to the announcement that we have in verse 21. Of course, we have indicated there are three assertions, though, of the Lord that constitute the announcement of the Lord to Pharaoh through Moses. So, a first assertion is that there will be a menace of flies in the houses of the Egyptians. It is this assertion that is given in the clause of Exodus 8 verse 21 when it says, "I will send swarm of flies on you and your officials, on your people and into your houses." Now this assertion is emphatic, although that may not be easy to determine from the translation of the NIV and majority of our English versions. Now this is because the translators of the NIV and majority of our English versions did really not translate a Hebrew word or particle that may be used as a marker used to liven a narrative, or to liven or make a change in a scene, or to emphasize an idea, or even to call attention to something or the detail of something. Hence, the Hebrew word is sometimes translated in those English versions that are more literal with the word "look"
or behold, or hear. In other words, something to get somebody's attention. In our clause, though, it is used to emphasize the declaration of the punishment that will follow if Pharaoh did not comply with instruction of the Lord to him through Moses. In other words, he can be certain that what Moses said is going to take place. That's the emphasis. Now, the punishment the Lord asserted will be doled out to Pharaoh and his people is in the form of flies, as in that phrase, swarms of flies. I don't know whether most of you have ever seen such a thing. It can be if you've never seen it, but I have seen that in the northern part of the country where I was born, because they are very close to the desert and the Muslim area. And there's a particular season when that it is unbearable. And you just have to run quickly to get into the house. Otherwise, you'll be swarmed with flies. But I don't think it's anything compared to what God unleashed on the Egyptians. Now, so here the word flies, though, is translated from a Hebrew word with an uncertain meaning. The standard Hebrew English lexicon of Brown, Draver, and Briggs suggests that the meaning swarm. That's what they suggest. But other lexicons suggest the meaning flies or swarm of noxious insects or a particular type of fly, such as horse flies or dog flies. Now, this notwithstanding that we don't know with certainty, it seems that we have a kind of fly that causes suffering, as implied by the fact that the psalmist described the flies in our passage as causing harm or suffering, as indicated by the word devoured in Psalms 78, verse 45. Psalms 78, verse 45. It is, he sent swarms of flies that devoured them, and frogs that devastated them. So when he said the flies that devoured them, that means it caused some pain. It caused some pain upon them. Furthermore, the flies in this fourth plague are not the same as the gnats of the third plague, since both are listed together as part of the plagues that occurred in Egypt in Psalms 105, verse 31. Psalms 105, verse 31. Psalms 105, verse 31 reads, he spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout their country. So you see, since both of them are mentioned, they're not the same thing. So anyway, whatever the nature of this fly in view was, we are certain that they caused suffering in Egypt due to painful bites on humans and animals. There are all kinds of flies that can bite human beings, and they are painful when they bite. So whatever it is, we must believe it's something that causes a lot of pain. Not just the menace of flies everywhere. And some of you, just the idea that you see flies, you go into a panic mode. But just imagine where it's all over the place. Now, more than that, you want to eat. Here it comes. So it's a battle to eat without his. So God was doing something to them to make their life uncomfortable, painful. Now the Lord, through Moses, conveyed to Pharaoh that the punishment of the flies will be inflicted on him and all his people, as indicated in the phrase of Exodus 8:21, where it says, on you and your officials, on your people, and into your houses. Now, it is a one thing, we humans, because of how we are. If somebody is suffering and it never concerns you, you very rarely will know what they're going through. And so we just kind of play down whatever it is, because we are not the ones suffering. But when it comes to us, then we realize how painful it is, whatever it is. So here, if the Lord brought the plagues of this swarm of flies, and it affected the poor, the other people in Egypt, Pharaoh would not know what is going on. But that wasn't the case. And that's why it says, on you and your officials, on your people, and into your houses. Now, the English versions that are literal in their translation, instead of the word officials of the NIV, use the word servants. Servants. Now, this is because we have a Hebrew word that literally means slave or servant. Slave or servant. However, in our passage, it has a sense of servant official. That is, a person who holds or is invested with an office, with an emphasis on that person being a servant of the king. So that today will be an equivalent to a cabinet member. Thus then, the threatened punishment will be felt by Pharaoh or his officials or advisors, including certainly those magicians and all the other Egyptians. So this is what is going to get Pharaoh's attention, because this one is going to affect him personally, unlike, as I told you, the first one of water turning into blood. All he had to do, some people, he says, go get me water, dig out, whatever. So it didn't bother him. But this one, he's just like the one of nuts. This will get to him too. So in keeping though with the first major lesson that we are considering, which is again, God's goodness is always evident in that he is clear about his demands and consequences for failure to comply with them. So God not only announced the fourth plague of flies, but he provided an explanation to Pharaoh so that he would know what he will be up against. So we say this because of the next clause of Exodus 8 verse 22, where we're starting. Look at what it says. The next clause says, the houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies, and even the ground where they are. Now this clause may not easily be recognized as an explanation, but it is. Now this is because the Hebrew line begins with a Hebrew particle that is often translated and in our English versions. Bedro, it has several other meanings because of the various usages of the particle. For example, it could be used as a marker of a sequence of closely related events, so that in that case it might be translated then or and then. Now it may be used as a marker of result, so it can be translated therefore or so that. Now in our passage, although majority of our English versions did not translate it, and a handful translated using the English conjunction and. It is really used here as a marker of explanation, so that it may be translated something like "that is," or namely, to show an explanation is coming. You see, part of God's goodness is to be clear to us about the consequences of disobeying His instruction. Now, when you deal with people, especially if you're in an authority position, it will be an evidence of being a good leader if you're very clear. There's no mistaking about what's going to happen if what you set up to in your whatever the rule is, if it's not followed. Of course, we humans sometimes do not follow through things. In other words, you tell all that and somebody violates it and you don't do anything. God is not like that. Once He tells us, this is what's going to happen. Once we violate that, that will trigger the action. So, we see that's His goodness. If He didn't tell us, and we go ahead and go against Him and start suffering, then we might complain about it. But when He already tells us, this is the consequence, that to me is part of His goodness. Doesn't it is not difficult to conceive that the clause that we're considering is an explanation of what the Lord meant by sending swarm of flies on Pharaoh and his people. Now, the explanation of the punishment of swarm of flies concerns the extent of the menace of the flies, as indicated in that fable phrase where he said, "will be full of flies, will be full of flies." Now, the expression "be full" is translated from a Hebrew verb that may mean to feel, as it is used in the creation account, in God's instruction to lower creatures regarding their populating of the sea and the land, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 22. Genesis chapter 1 verse 22. It reads, "God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill," that's a Hebrew word, "and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth." Now the word also can mean something like to fulfill. That is to come to an end of a period of time, as it is used to describe the end of the period of pregnancy of Rebekah in Genesis chapter 25 verse 24. Genesis chapter 25 verse 24. It reads, "When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb." Now the clause, "when the time came for her to give birth," is literally from the Hebrew, "and her days to bear are fulfilled." That's what the Hebrew said. "And her days to bear are fulfilled." Now, so the word also may mean to cover, as it is used in describing the drunkenness of some people in Judah in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 28 verse 8 There are Hebrew word is translated covered. Covered. He reads, and the tables are covered with vomit, and there's not a spot without filth, describing the drunkenness of these people. Now the Hebrew word also may mean to be full, although in some cases it is used figuratively, in a figurative sense, as it is used to describe the sinfulness of the people of Judah in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 10 reads, the land is full of adulterers. Because of the curse, the land lies parched, and the pastures in the desert are withered. The prophets follow an evil course and use their power unjustly. Here, the word is land full of adulterers. Now, that's their situation. What the prophet was condemning is pretty much what you find in this country and many other parts of the world. Now, in our passage of Exodus 8:21, though, the word is used in the sense of to be filled, so that the explanation of the Lord regarding the fourth plague is that the houses of the Egyptians will be filled or it be full of flies, which in a sense is an exaggeration intended to convey that the flies will be everywhere in Egypt. Everywhere. In other words, there's nowhere you run into escape it. The flies. Of course, there's also the sense that the word means to cover. Since the ground of where the Egyptians live is also to be filled with flies, according to the next clause of where we study in Exodus 8:22, when it says, even the ground where they are. In other words, it is a menace of the type that is just people can get around with. In other words, you might walk out, because of the way these flies were ever there, they're not going anywhere, so you may be stepping up on them. And that can be very disturbing to a lot of people. Now the clause, even the ground where they are, is also intended to convey then how widespread in the land of Egypt the plague of the flies will be. In effect, there will be flies everywhere in Egypt to be menacing to them or to cause real suffering on their part. So, anyway, the first assertion then of the announcement of the consequences of Pharaoh's failure to comply with God's instruction is the presence of flies everywhere the Egyptians reside. Again, I wanted to put some kind of imagination to this kind of thing. If you've seen a little bit of flies swarming together, imagine where it's multiplied, so that there's nowhere to step without coming contact with these flies. Now, a second assertion of the announcement of the consequences of Pharaoh's failure to comply with God's instruction is the absence of the same flies in Goshen, where the Israelites live. Now, the contrasting situation between where the Egyptians live and where the Hebrew people live regarding the plague of the flies then is introduced in the first clause of Exodus 8:22, when it says, but that day I will deal differently with the land of Goshen. That is the second announcement. I mean, assertion of the announcement. He's already told him, flies will be everywhere. Now he says, there's not going to be that fly where my people live, in a land called, in the district called Goshen. Now, so the clause indicates then that there is a set time in God's plan when the plague of the flies will occur, as that is what is referred in the phrase on that day. That means God has set a day, a time when that's going to take place. Now, so the Lord promised to act differently regarding the places of the residence of the Egyptians and that of the Israelites. Now, this is covered in the sentence when I say, I will deal differently. I will deal differently. Now, literally, the Hebrew reads, I will separate. I will separate. That's what the Hebrew reads. Now, this is because we have a Hebrew word that may mean to be separate, to be distinct. Now, the word has the meaning of to be treated differently or to distinguish. When it is used in Moses' complaint to God following the fiasco of the golden calf, when he argued that if God does not accompany Israel, it will mean loss of distinctive position with him, as we read in Exodus chapter 33, verse 16. Exodus chapter 33, verse 16. It reads, how will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? Now, so here, Moses was concerned with something that would distinguish. That's our Hebrew word used. Something to distinguish him and his people from others. And now you see, you understand when we studied, dare to be different. Because I emphasize that we Christians have to live in such a way, we have to function in such a way so that we are distinguished from the unbelievers. That's what Moses was arguing here. There has to be something to distinguish him and his people from the others around them. And that is dealing, of course, with God's goodness to them. So it is with him in them to become distinguished or even to be admirable that the word is used by the psalmist in describing himself in Psalms 139, verse 14. Psalms 139, verse 14. And hold on to Psalms. Once you open up Psalms, hold on to it. Psalms 139, verse 14. Psalms 139, verse 14 reads, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. So here, the psalmist talks about something that becomes distinguished. He says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Which, again, if you think about it, if you've actually thought about everything that functions in your body, you realize how wonderfully God has put those things together. And the little one, something goes wrong, you can tell it. Because it disorganizes every pattern in your body. But so it is something delicately put together by God. That's what the psalmist is recognizing. So when he said, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The Hebrew actually says, because that with wonders I have been distinguished. That's what the Hebrew says. Because that with wonders I have been distinguished. So, but he, and I say wonderfully made, it just been distinguished. Now it is with the meaning to set apart or to treat specially that the word is used in Psalms chapter 4 verse 3. Psalms chapter 4 verse 3. It is, know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. So here the Hebrew word is translated set apart. Now it is in the sense of to treat specially or to treat excellently that the word is used in Exodus chapter 8 verse 22. In effect then, the Lord will treat specially the territory of Goshen, or he will treat it differently than he treats the rest of the land of Egypt. Now the object of the special treatment then, or the excellent treatment of God, is described in that phrase where we're studying in Exodus 8:22, where it says, the land of Goshen, the land of Goshen. Now this phrase refers to a territory in the land of Egypt. You see, the word land is translated from a Hebrew word with a range of meanings. The word may mean earth in the sense of the world where humans inhabit, as that is the sense that the word is used in the promise of the Lord to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22 verse 18. Genesis chapter 22 verse 18. It reads, and through your offspring all nations on earth, that's where humans inhabit, will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Now the same word may mean earth in contrast to heaven, as when Moses called heaven and earth as his witnesses to the message he delivered to Israel during his farewell address or speech to them in Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 19, it reads, this day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. In other words, he's laid to them clearly from what we're studying. Here are, if you do obey God, here are the blessings. If you disobey him, here are the consequences. And he's saying to them, choose the ones that will lead to blessings. That's what he means by, so that you and your children may live. Now the Hebrew word also may mean land in the sense of region or district. As it is used in Joshua chapter 11, verse 3. Joshua chapter 11 verse 3. Joshua chapter 11 verse 3 reads, to the Canaanites in the east and west, to the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, and Jebusites in the hill country, and to the Hivites below Hammon in, look at that word, region. Same Hebrew word translated land, region of Mizpah. Now the word there may mean land in the sense of a country. We say land, this our land, that's a country or a territory. As that is the way it is used to describe Israel as a country. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 19. For Samuel, chapter 13, verse 19. It is not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel, because the Philistines had said, otherwise the Hebrews will make swords or spears. Now that's a land of Israel, that means in the entire country. Now in our passage of Exodus 8 verse 22 though, the Hebrew word, although may be translated land, is better understood as a reference to a region or a territory in the country of Egypt. Now so it is this meaning of the Hebrew word that the translators of the NIV use in translating the same Hebrew word in Genesis chapter 47, verse 27. Hold on to that chapter 47. I'm going to read two more verses from there. Genesis chapter 47, verse 27 reads, now the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen. They acquired property there and were fruitful and increased greatly in number. See that phrase, the region of Goshen, is literally the land of Goshen. Now Goshen though is a name given to an area believed to be in the eastern Egyptian delta region where the Israelites resided from the time of Joseph until they left Egypt. Although the extent of that region cannot now be determined with certainty. It is, at that time, it was considered the best part of the land twice in Genesis. Look at verse 46 of Genesis 47. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 reads, the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen. So it's probably around the delta area where it's very fertile and other things. And if you know of any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock. Now then, look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, so Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt and gave them property in the best part of the land, the district of Ramses, as Pharaoh directed. Now that phrase, district of Ramses, is another description of the region of Goshen, probably because of the city in that region. Now we know that it is another name for Goshen because that was the region from which the Israelites departed from Egypt. But it was then described with the name Ramses in Exodus chapter 12 verse 37. Exodus chapter 12 verse 37. It reads, the Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Sukkot. there were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Now, of course, as if you go through, I'm not going to read it, but in Joshua 11 verse 16, we'll find the same word Goshen. But that's a different thing from what we have here, because that's a region in Canaan. Now, the Goshen was the place where Israel settled, as we have said, upon entering Egypt. Now, that is the case is further evident from the description the Lord gave in the clause we are studying, Exodus 8 verse 22, where it says, "Where my people live." Now, we should know, though, that what God says here, or continues to say, because he used that phrase, "where my people live." So, as he continues to do so, to describe Israel as his people, it is so that Pharaoh will come to know something. Now, Pharaoh knew that the people who resided primarily in Goshen were the Hebrews. Thus, he will understand clearly that the God of the Hebrews is the one that commanded him to release them from slavery. Now, the clause in "where my people live" is God's description of his special relationship with Israel. Like I said to you, I mentioned it on Sunday, God handed over all the nations to the rule of the demons or some fallen angels, all nations. Israel was chosen out of that, made a special people. That's why, if you go to the book of Daniel, you hear where it says the prince fights for Israel. Now, so here, God has distinguished the Israelites as his own people. So God's special treatment of the region of Goshen will be recognized by the absence of the menacing flies that he will send to Pharaoh and his people. It is his special treatment then that is given in the sentence of Exodus 8 verse 22 when it says, "No swarm of flies will be there." Now recall that in the first assertion, the Lord announced the presence of swarm of flies in the houses of Pharaoh and his people. Not only that there will be flies in their houses, but also in the ground. So, as we have previously stated, we recognize that the flies will be widespread. But the Lord assured Pharaoh that the flies would not be in Goshen, where the Israelites live. Now, the assurance of absence of flies in Goshen is intended not only to limit the extent of the plague as directed to the Egyptians, but also it is to remind Pharaoh, and so to all of us, that the Lord is in control of all things. Now, it is difficult to imagine that the flies would not cross the territory of the Egyptians to the region of Goshen, since the region is a part of the land of Egypt. Now, it's just like, if you can think somewhere like Bear Springs, and people live a little more closer than we do today, so that the boundary between Bear Springs and Lewin wouldn't be as we have it today. One house will be there, next will be there. It's just a small thing dividing them. So it's hard to imagine how one house on this side, before you move another block, no flies. But you see swarms of flies on this side. Now, all it is God is showing that he is in control for all things. He directs creation to do what he wants done. Of course, here is the thing. The one who directs the snow, the lightning that we have, the winds, to do exactly what he wants done. Now, what I'm telling you, we know that from Psalms 148, verse 8. Psalms 148, verse 8. Look at what it says. Lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding. That is to say, God sends all this to do what he wants, all these elements. I'm sure some of you look through some areas that have been hit with tornado and so forth. You see, you go almost level every house. Leave one standing, pass it. No scratch, nothing. And you know, people say, well, you know what they say? He just locked out. Really? No. God directed that around the person for a purpose. Whether we will never, sometimes we might know the purpose, but sometimes we will not. So God wants Israel to, the Egyptians and Pharaoh himself to know that yes, he can direct the flies and tell to the flies, you don't cross this boundary. Even though the house of an Egyptian is not too far away from the house of a Hebrew person. So you can cross that. So that is the thing that we see, that the one there who uses the elements to do what he wants is certainly capable of controlling the flies so that they are limited to the regions occupied by the Egyptians, but not in Goshen, the territory that the Israelites lived. So anyway, see, one of the things that we need to see from that is that God can make a distinction, as I've been telling you. When he says his plagues, he can make a distinction whereby you may be surrounded by the plagues and you will not be touched. Those on your right, those on your left, they all be touched, but not you. It all depends on his plan. Again, like I emphasize, if it's not his time for you to go on this planet, he sends plagues, it's not going to touch you. Unless, as I mentioned to you, unless he's bringing some judgment on that believer for some kind of disobedience on this life. But anyway, this is what God is trying to convey, that he has the ability to make distinctions when he brings his plague, his judgment. But in this particular case, it is between the Israelite and the Egyptians. So anyway, there is a reason though that the Lord asserted he will give this special treatment to his covenant people, Israel. However, our time is up, so we will not consider it this evening, but next week we'll look at the reason. Nonetheless, in light of the two assertions that we have so far covered, let me remind you one more time this evening. The lesson that we have considered is that God's goodness is always evident in that he is clear about his demand and consequences for failure to comply with them. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things we have studied so that we'll be careful to know that you can make distinctions between those who serve you and those who don't. This is our request in Christ's name.